You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
Well, howdy. My name is David Campbell, and I come from the great nation of Texas. Yeah, we tend to think of ourselves very differently. I apologize in advance if that is offensive, because I don't mean to be offensive at all. But it's something that even when you live outside of the country, like when you first move off of U.S. soil and you tell someone, "Oh, I'm from the USA," or America, or however you want to refer to it, it's, "Oh yeah, that's great." But then you get a different level of respect if you say that you're from Texas. I don't know why. It just is. And so in our career in missions, we are frequently going to play the hand that has dealt us. So we're Texan, and we don't make apologies about it. But I want to thank you guys for having us here, or having me here. I wish... I'm so used to being with my family. I think that they're here, but they're actually not. I am married to the love of my life, Carrie Campbell. Everywhere that I go in the world, it seems like someone has been connected with her on social media or seen things that she's written or whatever. And she's like, "Oh, is Carrie your wife?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that's..." I'm so proud to be married to her. So if you follow her, that's my wife. I have three amazing kids. My oldest is 19 years old. She and her husband and their seven-month-old granddaughter are missionaries. They're based in Norway at the moment. And then my two sons, Jacob, is 18, and my son Ben is 14. They're with us in Albania. And so, we were just asked to come and share a little bit with you guys, and we've just been so really encouraged, just getting to know and spend some time this weekend with so many people from this church. We've been really connected to the Watson family for a number of years. And but just really getting to spend time and getting to know the people of this church. You guys have been a part of our story for a long time and really probably haven't known a whole lot about us. And so it's just an opportunity for me to kind of share a little bit more about my journey, what God has done. And I hope that this is an encouragement to you, and I hope that it's something that stirs faith in you. Because as we are fond of saying, there's nothing special about us. We believe that a trained monkey can do what we do. I'm not sure how much the training is necessary. So I'm just saying that there's nothing special about what we do. But we do have a passion to see God do things that everyone else thought was impossible. I don't know why it is in that area. Like, for the things that seem possible are really not that interesting to us. But the things that are impossible, that seem impossible to man, that is something that God has put on our heart. To say, "Hey, can you believe me for this?" And that's really, and that's kind of tied into my story that I want to tell you a little bit about today. And I grew up, obviously, as I said, I grew up in Texas. I was a pastor's kid. My dad was a pastor, and I kind of grew up in church. I grew up kind of knowing the right answers, knowing the things to do, things to not do. In essence, I knew how to fake my life. I knew how to put on the Christian lens. I don't know this area very well, but a lot of places we go in the world, they really don't have a church culture context. So sometimes when I'm speaking about this, this doesn't make sense to them. So, but maybe here in the Central Valley, maybe it is a little bit more of a conservative culture than the rest of California that maybe you can understand what I'm saying. But I grew up in church. I knew how to play the church game. I knew how to say the right things and do the right thing, or, you know, at least pretend to do the right things. And at all the while, there was something in my heart. There was something in my heart that something wasn't right. And the problem was, I believed myself to be a Christian. I really did. I prayed the prayer. I got baptized. I knew the right answers. I could tell you, Jesus died on the cross. He came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, raised on the third day. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. I knew that. The truth was, I believed that. I actually did. I actually did believe that. Like, I wasn't fuzzy about that. But the truth was the Bible. The problem that I had was the Bible. Because the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So here I am, I'm comparing my life to what the Bible says. And there was a problem because I knew me. I knew my heart. I knew what was in my heart. I knew the thoughts that I was having. And for a time, I just said, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. I'm tired of being fake. And I don't really want to do the whole church thing. There's a lot other things that I could do. And I ran from God for a while. But I came back to God. I say I came back to God. I came to God for the first time. And He saved me. Because I was looking at, here's what the Bible says is true of a Christian. And often, I just want to encourage you with this. Because oftentimes you'll hear people tell you, don't question your salvation. And yet the Bible says something very different. It says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not know this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? The Bible's saying, you make sure. And you look at, okay, here's my confession. This is what I believe. Is it bearing fruit? If it's not, something's wrong. And you got to make a decision. Am I going to say the Bible's wrong, or am I going to say I'm wrong? Well, I didn't have that option. I had to say I'm wrong. I knew who I was. And the Lord radically saved me. Do you understand how significant that is, that God radically saved a church kid? I don't want to denigrate anyone who God has saved out of some horrific things. I've seen God do some amazing miracles, and I'll tell you some of those today. But here's the deal. The person, the atheist that's running from God, that hates God, that's worshiping Satan, is more honest than I was. Do you know how many people said the words to me that if you're what a Christian is like, I want nothing to do with it? I was far, far worse than the people who hated God because I was pretending. And God radically saved a church kid. And when He did, something changed in me. Because the Bible refers to this as a new birth, right? So when a person is new, what happens? When they are born, when a baby's born, they cry because they're hungry. They need food. For the first time in my life, I was hungry. I was hungry. Now, I grew up in the church tradition I grew up in was we believed that if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. And if you want to hear God speak out loud, read the Bible out loud. We did not believe that God could speak what's called ex cathedra, outside of the Bible, outside of the church. We believed that the gifts of the Spirit had ceased, especially the signs and the miraculous gifts. That's what I grew up believing. And to be honest about it, I rejected a lot of what I saw in the charismatic stream because it looked strange to me. I didn't understand it. I didn't have any friends that were on the other side of the aisle. No one could actually, like when I would ask, like, how do you hear God speak? And people would say, oh, you just know. Coming from my side, that didn't help. I needed to understand, like, what is going on? I want to hear God speak. But all I knew was to read the Bible. I cut out everything. I cut out sports. I cut out news. I cut out reading everything. And I spent 7 years reading 10 chapters of the Bible a day. I cut out everything but my family, my work, and reading the Bible. And I became hungrier. And I didn't understand because what I was hungry for was the life that I saw in the Bible. Now, I grew up in Texas. Everyone believes that they believe. Everyone believes that they're Christian. There's churches on literally every corner. And not small churches. They're huge. And there's resources and books and Christian bookstores. There's everything. You can go into any coffee shop in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and you will find a group of people having a Bible study at any time of the day. Anytime. And what I didn't understand was you've got all these Bible studies going on, but the people behind the counter were lost. And I didn't understand it. Like, I saw a lot of resources being expended in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and the culture was not just coming down, was nosediving. And something was wrong. Like, this doesn't make sense. Jesus changed the world. Okay, let me... This is going to frustrate everyone because it frustrates me. And early 2022, I believe, George Barna is a well-known Christian researcher. And he released a study that said in the Western world, in the Christianized world, 39% of Christians, professing Christians, are in no form of discipleship at all. No discipleship groups, no Bible studies, nothing. 39%. Now, he publishes that story, it gets circulated around, and the thought process was, we got to do a better job of discipling people. I think it totally missed the point. Jesus changed the world with 12 men. We have 61% of the professing Christians in some sort of Bible study, community group, training program, and we are nosediving culturally. I think it's time that we actually rethink what is discipleship. Because we are not getting what Jesus did. It's not the same. Whatever he's discipling his guys to change the world, we're not doing that. And that began to stick in me. And that's still, like, when I read that, that hit me the same way it did in the beginning when I was thinking, we got to do something different. And I'm having these conversations, and I'm like, guys, what about this? What about that? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? And I'm really kind of, I want to be respectful, but basically kind of pat on my head. Yeah, you're naive in terms of what you're believing, but, you know, okay, that's great. Keep the faith, brother, that type of thing. Like, I had the audacity to ask someone about church planning. Like, why do we do church planning the way that we do? Why don't we just go to a place where there's not believers, continue to share the gospel until people get saved, and then gather them together? And the guy told me, he's like, well, it's a very naive way to think about it, but, you know. And I was like, and really what began in my heart was this desire. Like, I no longer want to argue about this. I don't want to argue about it. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm not trying to say my way is right. But what I do believe is what I wanted was the ability to try it. I wanted the space to do this. And I'm asking the Lord, Lord, would you take us somewhere? I can't say that. Honestly, I don't know that I had a heart for missions per se. I'm not sitting here saying, oh, I'm burdened that these people are lost. But it is more that, Lord, you should be glorified. And I don't understand all of this stuff. And I don't understand, like, whatever we're doing is not working. So how do we do this? And again, I came from a tradition. We did not believe that God speaks. I didn't even know what a prophetic word was. I get an email, a random email from a guy that says, hey, our group has been praying, and we believe that God is asking you and your family to move to Berlin, Germany, to start a work among Muslim immigrants that is going to start in Berlin and will begin jumping borders and going to the nations. Well, I was like, I don't know who this guy is. I don't know where he got my email, but I actually just did not respond. I thought that was the strangest thing. I don't know what to do with that. But in this time, I start taking a class called, my wife and I were taking this class called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And I'm learning about disciple-making movements. I'm learning about simple church planting. And I'm like, man, this is amazing. Like, what God is doing in China, what God is doing in India, what he's doing in all of these places. Like, why can't he do that in the West? And I'm just asking the Lord, like, would you ever let me be a part of that? And he said quietly, he said, why don't you go reread that email? I reread the email and it was all laid out, like all the details of what I was looking for. I'm like, this, it's been there all along. So I call this guy up and I didn't know him. I introduced myself and I said, hey, that email that you sent, let me give you a background of where I've been and why I've been kind of distant and all this stuff. And I caught him up and I said, so if the position's still available, man, we would love to join your team. Obviously, my wife and I had prayed about this and, you know, we had talked about that. So And he said, oh, yeah, well, the position's still available because God said you were going to do it. And so it's still there. And he said, there is no team. You have to build it. And so this is what I'd been praying for. I want the space to try this. I want the freedom to see, can God still be trusted? Has he? I believe he hasn't changed, but I want to walk in it. And I don't want to start butting heads with other believers who believe this and others who believe that and want to tell me why this shouldn't work and all this stuff. Like, I get it. I'm going to learn the hard way. But just let me go try this out. And so we went to Berlin, Germany with my family and 16 boxes, mostly of clothes for my, who's now 14-year-old, because we thought, man, we're going to be very poor, and that's going to be the way that it is. So we took a bunch of clothes, hand-me-down clothes for him, and we got there, and we really started wanting to follow God. Like, we want to follow him and we want to do what he says. And it was the first time that we had the space to say, I have to get up in the morning and pray and ask God, what am I supposed to do today? Because I don't know. I don't have someone telling me what to do. And I'm like, but Lord, I can't be idle. That'll kill me. I've got to do something, and I don't know what to do. And we began, David Watson and I, we began silly things. Like, honestly, like, we're just going to ask the Lord, and if he said to do something, then we're going to go do it. We did a lot of things that I called experimenting with God. We think he's saying this. We don't know for sure, but we're just going to go step into it. Maybe we get it right, maybe we get it wrong. I have way more stories about things that went wrong than I probably do about things that went right. I typically talk about the stories about things that went right. I don't tell people about the stories about a guy named Dean who was severely demonized, who when we ended up ministering to him, we were probably one or two steps away from the seven sons of Sceva who got beaten naked and run out of the place. Like, we didn't get beaten up and we didn't get stripped down, but we really felt spiritually beaten up. And we realized, man, we don't even close to know what we're doing. But we just said, okay, Lord, we're going to trust you. Something's got to give. Something's got to change. We don't know what it is. And then we tried, when the refugees began coming into a place called Legazo, an area where everyone kind of congregated to get their voucher for housing or food or medical care or whatever. We tried to help. We tried to help the different NGOs to say, hey, we're here. We've got hands. We can serve you guys. And we were told, we don't know you. Basically, you know, we don't have space for you. And like, Lord, I uprooted my family. I uprooted everything. It was hard. David Watson gave me a word that was probably one of the least encouraging things he could have ever said. He's like, what if God has moved you here just to be an encouragement for other people? And I was like, what? I mean, no way. But the Lord, the Lord began to speak to my heart. And he's like, am I enough? Because let me just be honest with you. This is missions in general. Go to poor places. Give them resources, hoping that they will be open to the gospel. I'm in Germany. Germany will always trump any ability that I have to give people something. They had resources that we did not have access to. Housing, food, medical care, clothing. There was nothing that we were going to be able to do. And the Lord was asking me, do you believe that I am enough? And I'm like, Lord, if you're not enough, I don't know what the purpose of the Christian life is. Otherwise, it's just about let's get together and do crowdfunding so we can help people. Like somehow something has to change. And so we went to the middle of this place. There's a medical tent and a long line of people. And we began to worship in a very tense environment where riots were about to take place. There were police everywhere, police vans. There were news crews that were wanting to film and capture the horror that would happen when riots break out so that they can get their ratings. They wanted that. And we went to the middle of that, began to worship, and we have videos of, you can see the entire atmosphere of this crowd change. Where Muslims, whether they believe, understand what they're singing or not, are singing and dancing to, oh, happy day when Jesus took my sin away. And all of a sudden, we go to the middle of this line and we say, we follow Jesus. If you need medical care, we would like to pray for you. We believe Jesus will heal you. First guy was a guy with glasses, and he said, can you pray for my eyes? We prayed for his eyes. He was healed, and then all of a sudden, we got swarmed. And it started to snowball. It was really snowballing. When I say snowballing, I'm meaning that in the most literal sense, because one of the things that happened is we had to keep waiters in the back of our van because we were baptizing people 6 days a week. It was like we didn't have enough people. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We tend to treat that. In a lot of circles, we treat it as the harvest is too small and there's too many people wanting to go, so we got to weed some of these people out. And the Lord's saying, no, 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 your biggest problem is you don't have enough workers. So we said, we're gonna believe that and we're going to operate that way. And we were baptizing and making disciples as fast as we could. We didn't know what we... There was a lot of things that we had to... Once you get into this, you start having to wrestle with, what do I believe about baptism? Because I'm having to teach people about this. And I know what I've always been taught. But what does the Bible say? And then I had to start digging into, how does a person get saved? Like, not what I've been taught, but what does the Bible say? And we started seeing this. We started seeing one of the things that began really quickly is we saw Muslims coming to Christ that would then go back to Islam. And I'm like, Lord, that's not right. I don't know what to do about it. And I'm waiting on you for an answer, Lord, but that's not right. And there was a guy, he got baptized. He was he used to be a well-known journalist in Iraq, an Arab guy. He was a well-known journalist, and he'd asked me to baptize him. And I'm praying for him after he'd been baptized, and the Lord said, I want you to cast out the spirit of Islam. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me, we got to start dealing with the spiritual side of this. We started doing deliverance really tightly connected with baptism, and we stopped seeing people go back. Now, one of the it's the Lord. One of the things that happened, remember, the Lord had put on our heart about discipleship movements. And honestly, we weren't getting there. We were seeing people come to Christ. We were seeing people make disciples. But we wanted to see this keep going. Because if they need us, we're not doing our job. We have to work ourselves out of a job so that we're not necessary. I can't have people dependent upon me because I'm human, I'm fallible, I'll mess up. They need Jesus. And I didn't know how to do that. And so we're constantly casting vision, constantly casting vision. We had built a fairly sizable team at that point. We're casting vision, casting vision, casting vision. And one of the guys that we had discipled, and he lived on the other side of the city, and he asked, "Hey, can I come to your house church gathering?" And because he had access to a car that night, and we're like, "Sure, come on." So he and his family, they came, and I'm just kind of, again, sharing this vision of disciple-making movements, where disciples make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. It's that 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well. Four generations, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. That was what we were trying to get to, and we weren't getting there. And he's listening, and he's watching, and he's like hearing what we're saying. He pulls me into the kitchen afterwards, and he said, "Is this what you're trying to do?" And I was like, "Yeah, we don't know how to do it, but this is what we believe God is wanting to do." And he said, "Have I told you what's going on in Syria?" Like, I was like, "You mean the war? Or like, what do you mean?" And he said, when he got baptized, he calls up his two relatives, were the only known that he knew of Christians in that part of Syria. He calls them up and he says, "Hey, I just got baptized. I'm following Jesus now. I've given my life totally to Jesus." And they said, "Hey, we believe God is doing something." And they jumped out and they rented a storefront building, and they just started gathering people. They started writing on in Arabic on a slip of paper that Jesus loves you, and they would go and shake people's hands, and then when someone asked them, "Who is this Jesus and why does he love me?" they would tell them about Jesus, and the place started growing. And it gets way better. So they start growing, and what happened was the Syrian Orthodox and the Catholic Church at that point basically started publishing negative things about them, saying that we've been here since the time of Jesus. We've never seen this type of growth. They must be manipulating the people. And they started getting a lot of flack about this. So they closed down the storefront, and they disbanded into 300 what they called house units. They had a network of 44 leaders, and in 2 years, they baptized over 1,500 new believers. And I was like, this was what God said. That's what we always knew he wanted to do, and we didn't know how to do it, and in fact, we didn't do it. I could not, with any level of honesty, stand up here and teach you how to do what they did. Because I don't know. I wasn't there. But God was the one that did it. And it's still going. And they want no Western influence on it. They say, "We don't want people knowing about it and coming and trying to control this. It's just a grassroots, pure, simple people looking to follow Jesus." And it was after then that God said, well, let me back up. When we had our team, all that's going, things are going well. Our team at that point was absolutely amazing. We had, we were worshiping one day. I'm looking around the room. I'm like, there are zero clicks. There's zero animosity between anybody on this team. This is as, in my opinion, I was like, this is as close to heaven as you can get. And I'm looking around the room, and I heard the Lord say, you won. That's what I called you to. Because in John 17, he said, "Is your love for one another is how the world will know." And I was like, yes, okay, but I didn't understand. He begins pulling up the roots, and he says, I'm moving you on. You are going to work yourself out of a job. The people that are doing this now, that are still in Berlin, they're way more capable than we are. And they're doing an amazing job. And we are cheering them, but the Lord is saying, I've got other things for you. I've got other things for you. Are you gonna believe me for more? And I'm like, yes, Lord. I'm bent on world domination for Jesus. I don't know how this is going to work, but Jesus is the King of the world, and he deserves the glory for every person. He deserves it. It's his. He paid for it by his blood. He paid for it. And I want people to know him. And I think that the only way that you can begin to know him is you've got to step out of the boat with him. You don't know that water is going to hold you until you put your feet on it. There's no way. You can study it. You can learn. You can go to every training class. You can do everything. But until you step out of that boat with him, and I believe that today there are people here that you've been believing that God could do the impossible. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your life. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your neighborhood. It's really hard to have faith for nations when you've never seen God transform your neighborhood. And how can you have faith for a neighborhood when you've never seen God transform your family? I think God wants to blow your mind. I think he wants to show you something of who he is that's outside of the context of the possible. It's outside of the context of even the accepted. We've seen too many crazy things that people said couldn't happen. Like, I don't know. This is what happened. But what is the thing today that God is putting on your heart? Maybe it's a nation. But maybe it's your own family. Maybe it's your own heart. Maybe you've really been wrestling with the fact, am I actually saved? I want to say in the most loving way, no human can tell you you are saved. Unless the Holy Spirit ministers and says that to your heart, no person gets the right to tell you you are saved or not saved. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons, that we are daughters. We got a lot of people running around, you know, trying to convince someone that they're saved. Don't step in that place for the Holy Spirit. Don't get in his way. If someone's wrestling, let them wrestle. Good will come from it. He is good at his job. He's very good. But if you are wrestling with that, I want to invite you forward to talk to someone, to pray with someone. Let them wrestle with you. I promise you, the wrestle is good. And you will come out of it on the other side, because when God speaks to your heart, no one can take it away. No one can take it away. When God spoke to my heart last time, I ever doubted my salvation. That seems weird to say to me, because I know how much I wrestled before. But He spoke it, and it changed me forever. When God speaks, everything changes. God spoke, the world came into existence. When He speaks, nations tremble. The ground shakes. Trees split in half. God is in the heavens and He does whatever pleases Him. That means that God is the happiest being that has ever existed. And He's inviting us into that. He's like, what do you want to believe me for? Do you believe I can change nations? We've got to see people raised from the dead. We've got to see food multiplied so many times that we won't pray for it unless we know we have an outlet for it. Because otherwise we're going to have so much food. And I'm not joking on that. That is a serious reality that we have seen over and over and over. We've seen it even at our daughter's wedding. So far, the only thing that Jesus commanded us to do that we haven't done yet, but is going to happen in the name of Jesus, is we haven't seen a leper cleansed. Mainly because we haven't been around them. But it's coming in Jesus' name. But if you've got a heart for your neighborhood, for your job, for your company, for your school, for your family, I want to invite you to take a step of faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That means with faith that it is possible to please God. James, the book of James says that faith without actions, or faith is actuated, depending on the translation, faith is actuated by our works, our actions. Faith has a step to it. We don't believe until we act. And so if this is something that right now you are saying, I'm believing God for the impossible, I want to invite you to step out, come forward. You don't have to make it known, just as a step of faith that's saying, Lord, I'm getting out of my seat. I'm getting off of High Center, and I am going to believe you for this. And He's going to ask you to do something that goes beyond these four walls. Are you willing to do it? Because the dirty truth is, if you're not willing to do that, you don't yet believe. Your prayer at that point is, I believe, help my unbelief. Be honest with Him. He already knows. So,
would you guys stand to your feet with me? You know, as He was talking about wrestling, I felt like the Holy Spirit just nudged me, and He reminded me of a story of Jacob. And Jacob, literally was known as a deceiver. There's a point in his life where it says that he wrestled God. And in the wrestling, it says that God touched him. And after God touched him, he never walked the same. So I want to encourage you today, if you're in the middle of the wrestle, don't stop wrestling. And allow God to touch you, and you'll never be the same. There's one other thing David mentioned, talking about taking a step. And I just want to do a prophetic act right now as we end the service. That if you feel God calling you to an area, if you feel like he's sending you somewhere, I want to just encourage you, find some space to take a step. Because I want to respond to him here. So if you have to step out in the aisle, if you have to step forward or move your chair back a little bit, however it works for you. And I want to warn you on this. Don't take a step if you don't feel like God is telling you to take a step just to show everybody else, okay? Let's take a step in response to him. And so if you feel like that's you, let's just prophetically just take a step forward. God, we're responding to you today. We hear your call. And Father, I pray that every person that took a step today, God, that you would fill them with courage in the name of Jesus. Father, they wouldn't be hindered by the thoughts of, I don't have enough, or I don't know if I'm educated enough, or have enough skill or talent. God, today we take a step forward, and just like you told Moses, who said, God, who am I? I don't know how to speak. He said, you spoke to Moses, you said, who made the mouth of man? I pray, Father, that there would be a boldness and a courage that rose up in us, not because of what we can do, but because of who we serve. And Father, would you release courage in the name of Jesus? Courage today. I pray for those who are wrestling today, God. Father, would there be a touch in the room today, Father? Would you touch, Father, their minds or their hearts? God, would you bring the assurance that only comes from you? And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.